No, I have a grocery bag. I'm sorry, there's no food. And even if there was, I'm not Jesus, so I couldn't feed all of you. So, sorry. But we'll get to this stuff later. I'm just going to set it out here so I don't forget about it. That looks pretty good. All right. Now I can find it all. All right. And I'm not Marlon. He didn't grow 30 years younger. So, sorry. Your eyes aren't playing tricks on you. It's someone else up here today. I wanted to pray for the Burvigs as long as they were up here and just sharing, and just kind of pray before we get started with this piece of the service too. So why don't we take a second and do that? Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for a chance to hear from the Burvigs about what you've been up to, about what you've been doing through their lives, and what you've been doing in the community around them. Lord, just pray that you would help them to raise the support they need. Lord, you are never shy on funds. And Lord, I know that you already have prepared what they need to go back. Lord, if that's what you're calling to, you always provide. And so, Lord, just pray that you would help that to happen. And Lord, help them to continue to be faithful as they wait for that to happen. And Lord, just pray that when they go back, that you would continue to be at work through them. Lord, just pray as we look at your word today, look at, Lord, look at discontentment. Lord, just pray that you would bring stuff out to each of us. Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to each one of our hearts and help us to understand what role that plays in our life and how to deal with it. In your name, amen. So if you didn't catch it in the prayer piece, the sermon title that Marlon had for this one and asked me to kind of do in his absence was Never Enough or Discontentment. So I'll give you a second. What is the opposite of discontentment? It's really hard. I know this is a challenge. But I would imagine most of you guys come up with contentment right away. It's pretty much exactly the opposite of that and pretty easy to figure out. And so it would be nice in the sermon if that was all that I had to do is say, okay, your job is just to strive to be content. But the problem is I don't think that's quite what Scripture teaches. I think there's more to it than just whatever's going on, whatever you're doing, or just strive to find contentment in life. It doesn't seem to be quite what Scripture teaches. And so we're going to kind of take a look at that, at how discontentment and contentment work and what the Bible teaches about that piece. One of the things that really stuck out to me as I was praying about it is a really old clip, and I don't know why it's always stuck in my mind, but it has, and it's with Tom Brady as a football player from the Patriots. If you don't know who he is, he's probably, by statistical measures, one of the best quarterbacks to ever play the game. And we can argue about all the other stuff, but when you look at what he's accomplished, he's certainly one of the best to ever play. And this particular interview that's going to play in just a second is just a short clip that for some reason has stuck with me all these years, and it's a bit old. But it was after he had won his third Super Bowl. And with that, I think I'll have Brent play it, and you guys can listen, and we'll go from there. Can anybody read lips? No? All right. Give it one more second, and if it doesn't work, then I can just give you the gist of it. Okay, that's fine. Okay, so the gist of the clip is basically this. After his This is a 60-minute interview, and after his third Super Bowl, he gets to the point where he says, you know, I know I should be happy. This is all I've worked for. This is all I've done for my life. And, you know, normal people should be happy after winning three Super Bowls. You should feel content if that's everything that you worked for. But for some reason, I feel empty. I feel like there's got to be something more than this. It's an interesting statement for a guy that has just worked his butt off and accomplished everything that you would think a football player would want to accomplish. You know, there's nothing bigger in his sport than accomplishing one Super Bowl, but let alone to do it three times, and then goes on later in life to do it even more than that, and to say, that's not enough. I still feel empty. I still feel like there's got to be more to life than this. It's pretty crazy. But the truth is that's pretty natural for human beings. It's pretty normal. In fact, I would say, based on what I see in Scripture, is that's how all of us are wired. All of us are wired to have this hole for football and winning football games to not be enough. All of us are created with this hole, you know, right in the center of our soul. And we can try and fill it with some stuff, but it's not going to be enough. And this is why. Let me read this passage from Acts chapter 17 for you. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 26. If you want to turn there, you're certainly welcome to. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it reads like this. It says, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Clear that all of us were created in a way where we just don't feel like we found what we're after, what we've been wired for, what we're created for, unless we find God. And so we were created in this time and this place so that we would search for Him. And we continue searching for Him and continue to find and try to find this hole and fill these holes that we see in our lives. But unless we find God, unless we find Jesus Christ, we can't fill that hole. You know, we try things like this. You know, maybe I got this circle pig. You know, maybe for you, that's your work. You try and find fulfillment in your work. Maybe for you, that is finding fulfillment in some activities, some hobbies that you really like, and you fill it with this circle peg. Or maybe use this triangle peg and say, look, I'm going to fill this hole with this triangle peg. And, you know, maybe this is your family. Or maybe this is even being a good person. If I'm just a good person, I can fill this hole. And maybe the square peg, we can fill this one. Maybe going to church, if I just go to church every Sunday, that will fill that hole for me, and that'll be enough. And we try and fill it this way. And the reason why, and it's not hard, I mean, we see something like this in here. We know we've got this hole sitting in the center of our soul, and we look at it and say, you know what, I bet this thing will fit right about there. And the problem is, it might cover up some of it. It might be good for a little while, but it's not going to be good for long. And we might say, you know what, that wasn't enough. Maybe I'll try this too, and we put it in there. But there's still these gaping holes that are here sitting right in the center of our soul. And the problem from my perspective, and the problem for Tom Brady, the problem for me, the problem for you, the problem for all of us, is this isn't a square-shaped hole. The problem is it's not a circle-shaped hole. Problem is not a triangle-shaped hole. I can't fill it that way. No matter how hard I try, it's never going to work. And if you get a clear picture of this, the truth is, it's a cross-shaped hole. All of us have it right at the center of our soul. All of us have this desire and this longing for God that can only be filled through Jesus Christ. And it takes a peg that looks like this. It's the only one that works. It's the only one that will ever fill this hole. And it fits perfectly in there. There's nothing around the edges because it's like it was cut right out of it. In fact, I did cut this just this morning. But God literally cut a hole that's cross-shaped right out of each one of us so that we would search for Him and find Him. And until we find Him, until we figure out that Jesus is the only one who can fill that hole, we're always going to be discontent. We're always going to feel like there's a piece of us missing. Like there's something that we've been made for, been created for, but we don't have. And we'll keep searching for it. And hopefully, God's desire at least is that we'll find it. And He's always pointing us to Him. And I wanted to start with that piece. Because the truth is, unless you have filled that with Jesus Christ, you will always be discontent. And so I wanted to start by saying there's probably a few of you who have not done that. A few of you sitting in this seat that have never asked Jesus and told Him, look, I know You've died on the cross for me. I know that was payment for my sins because You lived the perfect life I couldn't. You've never told God, I want You to be the one in charge of my life. And if that's you, if you have this cross-shaped hole and you've never filled it with Jesus, I'd encourage you just to stop listening to me right now, because the truth is, the stuff I have to say after this is not near as important as this. And it's not going to make much of a difference until you take care of filling this side, this hole, with Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you just to stop listening to me right now and sit in your seat and start talking with God instead of listening to me. And start talking with Him about how you know He died on the cross for you. And start talking with Him about filling this hole in your life. Now, in terms of the rest of us, for those of you guys, and I would imagine that's the majority of us, we've taken this cross-shaped hole, we figured out who Jesus is, what he is about, and we've decided that we want that, and so we put that right here. It would be nice if that meant everything is going to be great now. You know, if everything is going to be perfect, you will never feel discontent again. And I see a couple of you smiling at me because you know that that's not the case. That's not what you experienced and it's not what I experienced. Just because we filled that with Jesus doesn't mean everything is perfect. You have everything that you need or want and everything is good now. And so there's more to it than that. And so we're going to spend the rest of the time taking a look at that. If you guys could, why don't you turn to, in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6. So find your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, find your phone, your tablet, whatever you use, get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 6. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 6 reads like this. And again, your version might be a little different, but this is the ESV version, for whatever it's worth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. When you guys look at this, we're going to start with the second part of the verse, and then we'll kind of pop back up to the beginning. When you guys look at this, it says there's two things in this verse that we really need. God kind of identifies here two things that you really just don't work without. And if you live in northern Minnesota on the Iron Range, you realize how important clothes are. And maybe not now in the summer, but just give it a few months and you'll realize that clothing is a pretty nice thing, especially having the right clothing if you're going to be venturing outdoors. You could probably even do without a house if you have the right clothing. You can sit outside in the winter and it gets chilly, but you can do it. We have kids from my school that do winter camping every year, and they don't quite always understand to come prepared and to bring the right stuff. And so some of them literally try just to bring clothes that are really warm and some food. And that's enough. And they survive. They get really cold, and it's not a lot of fun for them, but they survive. And God says the other thing you need is that food piece. If you have those two things, then you should be doing pretty good. Anything more than that is just kind of above and beyond. But if you have that food and that clothing piece met, you should be able to live, and God can use you. You can do some good stuff, and God can work with that. What's even more amazing to me when I look at Scripture, and I understand that piece, Jesus gives a sermon on the mountain, and he talks about food, and he talks about clothing. When he gives that sermon on the mountain and talks about that, he says, hey, look, the birds of the air, they have all the food they need. They don't even think about it. They don't worry about it. God just always provides it for them somehow. So the birds don't have to worry about it. And then he goes on and says, hey, look, there's these flowers in the field, and they are just clothed and just amazing. They have all the clothes they could ever need. They look beautiful, and they don't ever worry about it, and they're gone the next day. They're gone later that year. They just disappear, and God takes care of their clothes. And then that verse is interesting because it concludes this way. It says, you know what, don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be taken care of. Now that's pretty insane. When you think about our two most basic needs identified right here, Jesus talks about them later and says, hey look, your job isn't even to worry about those two most basic needs. Your job is to keep your eyes on following Christ, keep your eyes on Him, and let Him kind of provide those needs. Let Him be the one to take care of those needs. He basically promises that if you do that, if you seek first the kingdom of God, I keep my eyes on Him, then I'll take care of even the most basic needs that you have. And there's a good chance I'll take care of even more than that. Which is pretty amazing and a pretty incredible promise. But we kind of sit here and we've got like this cross-shaped hole and we say, you know what, this is cool and I like Jesus and I'm going to live for Him. But I really like this thing too. And so I bet if I really try hard I could shove that, you know, right here. And the problem is it doesn't work. No matter how I try and shove this in, there's going to be a gap again. No matter what this thing is in my life, it doesn't matter. The second I say, you know what, I like Jesus, I'm going to follow Him, but I need this too. And I'm not going to wait for God to provide it. And I got to have this now. And I listen to people do this all the time. And at some point, it leads right back to that discontentment piece. At some point in their life, it always did. I've heard this people come to me and talk to me about the relationships and say, you know what, in my marriage, I know how this works. I know God wants me to be happy. And I'm not happy right now, and so I'm going to end this marriage. Gosh, it's like saying, hey, look, I'm going to take this thing that I know God wants me to have, and I'm going to shove it in there. Instead of trusting God to say, you know what, my job is just to focus on Him. And just keep focused on Him and do the things He called me to do and let God kind of work this out as I follow Him. It doesn't mean you have to don't have to change things in your life. It doesn't mean you have to address some issues or some problems. But my main job is to do this and not just try and shove this in the hole alongside of it. I've listened to people do this just in dating relationships all the time. Where they say, you know what, I know God has these standards and these ways that He wants me to pursue this relationship. And I like Jesus and I want to follow Him. But I know God's given me the green light on this person, and so you know what? We're just going for it, and this is going to last forever, so we're doing this. I've listened to that all the time. I've listened to people come up to me and say, hey, you know what? There's this thing that I really want. It looks like this, and I don't have the money for it, but I got this cool little credit card, so I'm just going to buy it, and I know God wants me to have this, and so I'm just going to buy it, and I know He'll provide the money because He just wants me to have this. And you guys can fill in 3,000 other stories that you've heard over the years where someone says, yeah, I like Jesus and I want to follow Him, but gosh, He really wants me to have this, or this belongs in my life too, or this is what I need to make me happy too, and so we just try and shove it in there. And again, no matter how we do it, there's always going to be a little hole there, and at some point we're going to be feeling discontent all over again. At some point we're going to realize that, you know what, this isn't quite right. Something's not quite the way God wired me to be, the way God created this to be. Something's missing again. Sometimes, when you look back at verse 7, we just take a part of this. So, I'm sorry, verse 6, it says, and I'm just going to read the second part here. It says, with contentment is great gain. And again, some of you guys might have it translated a little differently, but the literal words there is, with contentment is great gain. And so we try and seek after that. We say, hey, you know what? I like Jesus, so I'm going to go to church on Sundays, and I'm going to fill my hole with the cross because I want to go to church on Sundays, and I'll try and be a good person the rest of the week. I might even go to a Bible study or something else. But really, when it comes down to life, I don't like this part right here. And all of a sudden, we have this hole, and we say, you know, I think God really wants me to fill that. And so, because God wants me to be happy and content, and so I'm going to fill that with something else. And I'm just going to take out a part of this cross and just fill it with something else so that I can be happy and content. Because really, following Jesus isn't just enough for me. It just seems like there should be, you know, it's just not enough. And so I'm going to fill it with something else so that I can be content and so that I can be happy. And the crazy thing is that is what the verse says. It does say, with contentment is great gain, that if I seek after contentment, just looking at this piece out of context, that I should have some amazing things happen in my life. If I just seek to be content, or I seek after the things that make me content. The problem is there's one word that's pretty big missing from what I just said, right in the front of it. And that's the word godliness. You can seek after being content, you can seek after happiness all you want, but it will not produce great gain. It will not produce contentment. And it will only lead to discontentment unless you have that first piece, unless there's that godliness piece. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be godly? What does that look like in our lives? Well, it means basically to be like God, right? To be like the way He is. So, the first things you could work on, I suppose, is being all-powerful. Good luck. Maybe you could be all-knowing. That would be kind of cool. Good luck with that one, too. Maybe you could be present everywhere. So maybe some of you guys are here and are somewhere else, and I don't even realize it. But those things are pretty tough as human beings to accomplish. In fact, I've never found a way on any of those three, and there's quite a few others that I have never found a way to do, and I don't think are humanly possible because they're things that only God can do and only God can be. So in our humanity, what does it look like to be godly? What does it look like to have attributes like God has? What does it look to live like God would live if He was in human flesh? I would imagine a lot of you guys are seeing where I'm going with this. The best example that we have of that is Jesus Christ. The best example we can look to of what it looks like to live a godly life, living in the flesh, living in humanity, where you can't be present everywhere, where you can't know everything, where you can't be all-powerful, is to look at his life and how he lived it. And if that's what it takes to have contentment, if that's what it takes to really be godly, I got to really know Jesus' life well. So I would encourage you, all of us, just to seek after knowing Jesus inside and out, knowing why he did what he did as best we can, knowing what he was trying to accomplish, knowing what his goals were, what his passions were. And I can say this because Jesus calls us to that. It's not just, I want to be like him and like stalk him from afar. But Jesus literally calls us to try and emulate him, to try and do the things he did. He says it a whole bunch of different ways. When I'm looking at John chapter 13, he says, I just want you to walk as I are. I want you guys to do as I've done. He also says in John 13, I want you to follow the example that I set. When you look at, I'm trying to find my passages because I had a couple others that were good where Jesus calls us to do this and I'm not seeing them. I'll get there eventually. There we go. Okay, in John 15, he says, I want you guys to love as I've loved. Just love the way that I have loved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I want you guys to just walk as I walked. Over and over again, Jesus says, look, I'm setting an example for you in what it looks to live a godly life. I'm setting an example that I'm not doing just because I'm God in the flesh, but I'm doing because I chose to embrace my humanity, and I'm trying to live a godly life. And he lived it out like no one else could. But he lived it out in a way that he calls us to live out too. A life that looks not exactly like his, because you don't need a tunic and some sandals on. It's not what it takes. But the priorities, the principles that he lived out. How do you put those in your life? How do those look in your life? Because when you do that, when we put our focus on him, it keeps it from taking this thing and flipping over a piece of it and saying, you know what, I'm going to try and find a different way to be content. It keeps this thing right in the center of the whole and keeps our eyes focused on him, and it makes everything complete. That's what it means, I guess, from my perspective, to be godly is to look at Jesus, to follow the principles that he set forth, ideas that he set forth, and try and live that out like he did as best we can. When you guys are looking at what this looks like in Scripture, it would be easy to think of the fact that if I'm trying to emulate Christ, if I'm trying to look and do what he did, that means I just have to give up everything that interests me. That means that I have to put all that stuff just off to the side and just kind of toss it by the wayside because now my job is just to be Jesus or to look like Jesus. And that's not it at all. Let me give you two examples of what this looks like in Scripture. Because the truth is God wants to take you, how you're wired, what you like, what you love, and he wants to use those passions for him and for eternity, for his kingdom and his glory. Two examples from Scripture. First guy, the name is Paul, formerly was known as Saul. He filled that cross-shaped hole with a cross, and that brought him all across the known world, trying to tell people about who Jesus was, what he did in his life, what he could do in their life. He went all over the place telling them about who Jesus was. One of the things that Paul loved to do, or one of the things that Paul would identify himself as, is a tent maker. He'd say, hey, look, I make tents. That's something I do, and I would imagine it's something that he loved, is making tents. And so just because he was following God all over the world doesn't mean that he had to say, look, I'm never going to sit here and make a tent again. Never going to do this ever again because I'm following Jesus now, and so I don't get to do the stuff I like. I just have to follow him. All of a sudden, Paul was coming to Corinth one day, and he meets two people, Priscilla and Aquila, starts talking with them, realizes, hey, we make tents, I make tents, is it okay if I stay with you guys? Maybe we could work together. And all of a sudden it created this amazing bridge for Paul to talk with these two people and work with these two people making tents that probably wouldn't have happened if he hadn't been a tent maker and they'd been a tent maker. But all of a sudden, God started using his likes, who he was, what he was wired to be, all of a sudden to reach two people. These two people, if you continue on in Scripture, you can start in Acts chapter 18, but if you continue on in Scripture, these two people started going with him as he was a missionary, going to other places. They actually stayed in one of the places after Paul left and continued to help that church. All because Paul was willing to say, hey, look, I'm not going to take my tent-making skills and go and hide in a corner and say, you know, I like God and I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to bend this over and part of my life, I'm going to put tent-making right here because I need Jesus, but I want tent-making here. And so I'm going to hide in a corner and make tents even though I love Jesus. I still love him, but I'm going to devote my life to making tents. It doesn't work that way. Paul said, hey, look, I'm going to devote my life to following Christ. I have these passions, these interests, these likes that are part of me. A lot of times they even make me feel full and content for a while. But when Paul kind of offered that up, Jesus still used that and said, okay, I can work with that. And you see him using that in his life. That's pretty amazing to me. I'll give you another example. Peter. That guy loved to fish. Absolutely just loved to fish. It was just wired in his DNA. Couldn't help but go fishing. He kept coming back to it time and again because he couldn't help it. He just loved it so much. Do you think God could use his fishing? Or does he have to give that up because now he's following Jesus? And that's just gone by the wayside. And you take a look at what happens. Look at the end of John chapter 21. Feel free to turn there if you want to. I'll summarize. When you're looking at this story, this is in the period where Jesus had died already. But he'd also risen from the dead. And they knew it. They had seen him already. They knew he was back. They knew it wasn't over. And Jesus told them, hey, I don't want you to do anything yet. I just want you to sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, if you're like me, and I think Peter's like this too, that is not something I'm good at, sitting and waiting. But that's what God called Peter to do. Just sit and wait till that Holy Spirit comes, and then you can go and tell people about me. But you need that first. And so Peter's sitting around with the guys one day and says, you know what? I really need to go fishing. Got some thoughts rattling around in my head. Got to get this stuff off my chest, think through this stuff, and I know that one of the things that works for me in the past is going fishing. So he doesn't go out alone and just say, hey, I'm going to sit here alone and go fishing. He says, hey, guys, any of you want to come fishing with me? And there are several of these guys who take him up on the offer. They go out to the lake shore, and they go fishing for the night. Not the best night of fishing ever. In fact, it was the worst night of fishing. Can't do worse than zero fish. And the thing is I would imagine one of two things happen. Because I've experienced both while I go fishing with people. Sometimes it's beautiful just to sit there and be quiet, enjoy the company of another person, and fish together. There's something deeply bonding about that, even if you just sit there in silence. There's also been times where I have had, and I would imagine many of you experience this too, where you're sitting there on the boat, just amazing conversations that come up. Amazing things. And the nice part is I've taken people out that can't swim. So when we're having conversations about Christ, they can't jump overboard. It's really cool. They can't get away from that. So one of those two things were going on. Is they're either sitting there in silence, just enjoying each other's company and deeply bonding, helping all of them process through this tough time. I know Jesus is here and he's back. I don't know quite what that means. He said something about this Holy Spirit. I don't know how this works, but, you know, we'll get through this. Or they're having these amazing conversations. Remember when Jesus did this? This was so cool. And this, I wonder what this means. Like, what is this Holy Spirit stuff going to look like? Like, how is this going to work? Because it sounds kind of cool, but it's kind of freaky, too. You know, I don't know exactly what the conversations entailed. Or if they truly did, just sit there in silence. But Peter didn't go it alone. He invited these guys in with him. Invited these guys to come. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up on the shore and says, hey guys, why don't you try this spot right here? Just cast your nets here. They didn't know it was him at the time, but they listened. And all of a sudden they get 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. I've never caught 153 fish just like that. That would be really neat. And they drag these things back to shore. And by the time they get to shore, fish still in the boat. Jesus has got the fire going already. And they look at what's on the fire. And they see there's fish already there. So they've got all these fish that they caught. But Jesus already got fish, and he wasn't out fishing. So I'm thinking these things came down from heaven, which is pretty amazing. You've got these fish coming down from heaven already on the fire, mostly cooked. But then Jesus turns to Peter and says, it looks like heaven was a little short today. I need some more. Now, you and I all know that that's not the case. Like, heaven doesn't have a shortage of fish. Like, it's got all the fish you could ever need. But for some reason, Jesus purposefully made sure that he didn't have enough fish. He purposely made sure that he had to ask these guys for some of their fish. Now, that's kind of weird. That's kind of odd. And it makes me think for a second, why is that? And when I look at that and start to reason through that, it's because of what we were just talking about with Paul. It's because Peter was a fisherman. And his DNA, it was there. It was how he was wired. God wired him that way. And Jesus turns to him and says, you know what? I know that you're a fisherman. And I know that you've committed to following me and that you're going to do this all the way through to the end. But I can use that fishing piece. So why don't you bring me a few of your fish too? Because that's useful to me. And God does the same thing with all of us. If we're willing to put Christ in the center of that hole, he wants us to say, and here are the gifts. Here are the things that I'm wired in love. Is there a way that you can use these too? For eternal, from an eternal perspective? That make an impact on eternity? And I have found over and over in my life again, when I don't just say, you know what, I'm going to give up everything that I like because I want to follow Jesus. When I say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and that's first and foremost. There are no close seconds in my life. So that's first. But God, I have these things that I really like. How could you use these? You know, maybe I could take guys out fishing, and we could have some conversations. Maybe I could go and build some houses with some guys, and we can work together, because I really like building houses and really like working on houses. We could just sit there and talk about technology. I like doing tech stuff. That's one of the things that I do at school, help people with. You know, I don't know how you're wired. I don't know how God has created you. But one of the things that I see Scripture teaching and using for that contentment piece is to put that Christ in the center of the hole and then take our square-shaped peg, whatever it is, not try and shove it in, not just flip it over to the side and put it in there, but to say, okay, God, this is yours. Like, this is what I love. This is how I'm wired. And if there's a way that you could use this, that would be so cool. That would make, you know, that would be amazing. And all of a sudden, instead of trying to shove that in or flip it, we just kind of give it to the cross, and Jesus kind of makes that a part of the cross for us, a part of us following him. And it becomes a part of what we do. Man, there have never been times that I felt more content when I'm getting to do something that I love, and at the same time, God is using it to have an eternal impact on people's lives or on what's going on. When I can put both those things together, it's like, wow, this is just sweet. I wish I could do this every day. And sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. It's life. And the better I get at that, the better we get at that, I think the more content, based on what I see in Scripture, that will be. And the less times we'll have to deal with that, oh, you know what, there's a hole there. I'm missing something. I want to take a look at another passage in Scripture with you guys. Why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to finish that last piece off just by saying this. If you guys look back to that verse we had just read, it said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Kind of what we just talked about here. If we have that godliness piece and we have that contentment piece, there is something huge about that value. And that seems to be what Scripture teaches. So now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Reads like this. We'll read verse 13 as well. It says, this is Paul speaking again. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The first thing that I see in this is Paul outlines the two times where we're really, really going to struggle in our life to be content. He says, when I have abundance, man, I struggle. When I have nothing, I can't even meet my basic needs. I really like food. There's something about it that's just kind of cool. I really like water. My body seems to enjoy that. And when we are in either of those two areas, it is really hard to be content. Paul just lays that out there. Those are the times. Abundance, great need. And if we're in those situations, it's going to be a struggle. And the truth is, when you look at us sitting here in these pews, all of us have clothes on. All of us have, you know, decent enough clothes on. We all probably got here somehow. Someone gave us a ride in a car, which is pretty amazing. I've been to third world countries. It's not like that. The truth is that all of us that are sitting in these pews really fall into that abundance category every single day of our lives. Even if it doesn't feel like that. Even if we're living on welfare at this point, the truth is, comparatively to the rest of the world and a lot of the people in Jesus' time, we fit right in that abundance piece. And it is hard sometimes to look at stuff around us and say, you know what, I really want some of that. That would be cool too, and you know, that would be helpful in my life. How about that and this? And we always want something more instead of just saying content. So Paul says, hey, look, those are the two times where you're really going to struggle. When you have a lot, or when you have absolutely nothing. And then he says two things that can kind of help us with that. Kind of says, hey, guys, I want you to lean in a moment. I got this secret to dealing with this stuff because I've had abundance. I've had plenty of it. And then I've had times where I don't even have food or water. Been there. But I found the secret that works for me. And you look at the end of the verse, it says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't say if I work really hard on my own, I can find contentment. Doesn't say that in my human nature, I can find contentment. In fact, it says exactly the opposite. It says, you cannot find contentment on your own. Our human nature will not allow it. You will never be content just on your own accord. It says, I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, I need Jesus to help me with that contentment piece. And if I don't have that, I'm not going to find it. I need his strength, can't do it on my own. So Paul lays that out for us. And that first thing that he really gets at there is basically kind of the same thing, but he says, like, I have to have Christ as the center of my life in order to find that contentment. Unless he's there, unless I have that, I can't do this. So I have to make him the center, and he's the one who has to provide the contentment. I can come to him and say, look, I'm struggling with this right now, really need some help, but I have to seek him first. He has to be the one who provides it. I can't do it on my own. The last piece, because this is all just Paul's stuff talking here, and it helps me to understand the nature of what he's dealing with or the nature of what he's went through to really understand if he's qualified to talk about contentment. I don't know about you, but for some reason that really helps me. You don't have to turn there. I would imagine a lot of you are familiar with this verse, but in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the stuff he's gone through in verse 24 through 28. And these are just some of them. I didn't even get all of them. He basically says this. He says, I found contentment even when I was stripped bare and had a whip tearing apart my flesh. Even in the midst of that. He says, I found contentment when people used rods and rocks to try and bust apart my body. He says, I found contentment when I was holding on to a soggy board floating across the sea for a night and a day. He says, I found contentment when I was so scared I couldn't even sleep at night because people were after me. He says, I found contentment when my throat was so dry and I had no water, when my belly was so hungry and I hadn't eaten in days. I was able to find contentment. He says, when my fingertips were so cold I could hardly feel them, I was able to find contentment. You realize that he had a lot, and he really had a little. He seems very qualified to talk about finding contentment. And again, when I look back at the verse we read in Philippians, the thing he said is the secret to all of this is through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And that's the secret that God calls all of us to, is to follow Christ and allow him to be the one who gives us contentment, to allow him to be the one that fulfills us and fulfills our heart. This is going to be the closing thing, and then we'll wrap this up. When Paul is talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he's nearing the end of his life, he's in prison. God has revealed to him already that he's going to die. And yet he pens this verse in verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." Now, I don't know about you, but when I know that I'm in prison and I know that I'm going to die, the words safe and rescue don't come to mind. Those are totally the opposite of the words that come to mind. And so why is Paul able to pen the words, "I'm safe and God's going to rescue me"? Well, I look at this part and he says, safely into his heavenly kingdom. At the end of the day, the thing that helped Paul have contentment, have an understanding that God's got his back and God can take care of this, is he had an amazing eternal perspective. He realized that all this suffering that I have now, or this abundance that I have now, and I even want more, is going to fade away. It's just a moment, just a little pain, just a little reward for a short time. And so the last thing that I see Scripture teaching us in order to have contentment and not be filled with discontentment is to have a good eternal perspective. To know that this is a short time. It's short-lived. And in the grand scheme of things, unless it has an eternal impact, it doesn't matter. And so I have to keep that perspective in order to find contentment. Let's close this up and let's pray together. Lord, let's pray that you would fill in the gaps. Lord, I know that I didn't put all the pieces together even close to what you were going for. But Lord, you can overcome that. And Lord, I'm probably even places where I misspoke. So Lord, I just pray that you would fill in the pieces that need to be filled in through your Holy Spirit. Lord, just pray that you would continue to speak truth into our lives of what it means to follow after you. Lord, the truth is that we can only find contentment when we put you at the center of our lives and where you become our first priority and there are no close seconds. So Lord, just pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, pray that you would help us to regularly seek after you, to offer our talents, to offer our passions to you and say, "Look, I can just shove this in here, but I'd rather just you use it for your kingdom, for your glory." Lord, just pray that you would help us to seek how you want us to do that. Lord, just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the guidance that it provides. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit truly speaks into our lives. In your name, amen.